Today's reading is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we pray that as you speak to us now, we would taste and see that you are our good shepherd. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's goal is to turn your what ifs into even those. What if, even though? What if is how our fears shepherd us. What if tells us all sorts of stories about what could happen, what might happen? What if that doesn't work out? What if he says no? What if she says no? What if the doctor has bad news? What if my fears come true and I really am all alone? What if? Even though, that is how Jesus shepherds us. Even though that isn't working out, even though he said no, she said no, even though the doctor had very bad news, even though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I will be okay with Jesus. And so the question really at the beginning is, who do you want shepherding you? Who do you want looking after you? Your fears with their what ifs, or Jesus with even though? Do you want the bad shepherds or the good shepherd? And I guess when you hear that, it's pretty obvious. I want the good shepherd, please. How do you then turn what if into even though? There's no silver bullet, there's no 10-step program, there is just Jesus. And the more you know the Lord Jesus, the more you know that he is your shepherd, the more what if does become even though you walk through Death's Valley. And that's where our journey begins tonight, in Death's Valley. This is part two of a series, and so we're picking up tonight in verse 4, in Death's Valley. Psalm 23 is probably the most famous psalm today, and this bit is probably the most famous bit of the psalm. It's what you often hear it see in movies, that, you know, there's a funeral and there'll be a pastor saying, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but he'll probably say it in a King James version, something very old. It's the bit everyone knows. But even though everyone knows it, I don't think many of us understand it. And so we're going to think first about the valley. The valley. The proof that we don't understand the valley is on Google, because if you Google the valley of the shadow of death, Google gives you lots of pictures like this one, or this one, or this one, or do I have another? This one. Oh. And actually, AI doesn't understand the valley either, because if you ask AI to make a picture about the valley of the shadow of death, AI suggests something like this. Or this, or this. What's the problem with all of those? They look like adverts for a hiking holiday. But this, I think we can go back to the next one now. Yeah, that's the one. This valley isn't on TripAdvisor. It's not on Booking.com. Look at verse 4. This is the valley of the shadow of death. Or you could translate it, the valley of deep darkness, not the valley of sunshine. Thank you, Google. So if you stand in this valley, what do you see? Shadow and gloom. Darkness and more darkness. You stand in the valley and you ask, is it day or night? Don't know. The valley is always covered in shadow. Is that over there? Is that a bush moving in the wind or is that a wolf? Don't know. It's a dark valley. Is that noise behind me, is that just a goat walking along a path, or is that my enemy coming near to stab me in the back? Don't know. Will the next corner in the valley finally take me out and up into fields of bright sunshine, or will it take me into even more darkness? Don't know. Is there an end to the valley, or will the valley be the end of me? Well, all you can see is darkness. A darkness so deep and thick and sharp that it threatens. Because this isn't any old valley. This is the valley of the shadow of death. Death lives here. This is death's turf, death's homeland, death's valley, death's kingdom. Death owns this place. And death is in the shadows, waiting for you. So that if Psalm 23 was a map in a children's adventure story, this is the bit of the map where somebody would write, here be monsters. And they'd say it in a voice just like that. But it's not a children's story, and the monsters are real. Satan lives in Death's Valley. Evil lives in Death's Valley. This is the valley of all nightmares and all horrors and all fears. Here is where depression and darkness and abuse and addiction and every demon and all death and all distress come from. In the shadows, in the valley of death, where death lives and we die. It is a terrifying place to be. And that takes us then from the valley to the traveller. The traveller. Look again with me at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, someone is in the valley. Way back in 1979, and no, I wasn't alive then, before the cheeky amongst you think that. In 1979, the horror film Alien came to the cinemas, and it was released with this phrase on the posters advertising it. In space, no one can hear you scream. It's a happy, chirpy film. Well, that's what Death's Valley's like. No guides, no friends. No light, just that very lonely I-ish, all alone and no one to hear the traveller scream. And in 2 weeks' time, we will see that ultimately Psalm 23 is all about the Lord our shepherd taking us home. But as you look at verse 4, at the beginning of verse 4, and you see that traveller all alone, that one little I, in the big valley of death, what chances would you give that traveller of making it home? Not great chances. Imagine you're coming home late one winter night. It's dark. For some reason, that the street lamps aren't working, probably because you're in Roidnitz, and you don't feel safe, and you hear footsteps behind you. And the footsteps are getting closer. What do you do? Well, I walk quicker. And if the footsteps get any quicker, I stop walking and I start running. Well, look again at verse 4 on that traveller. I walk. Not crawling, not frozen with fear, not fleeing and running for his life. Not putting AirPods in and pretending it's a lovely place here. There's nothing scary at all, really. Walking, one foot in front of the other, not speeding up. That should surprise us. Who walks in death's valley when death is hunting? Well, it's anyone who trusts that the Lord is their shepherd. Because if you, verse 1, if you know the Lord is your shepherd, if you know the Lord Jesus, then you know you shall not want, you shall not lack anything in life or in death. You know that therefore death's valley isn't the end of you. Your story doesn't end with you disappearing into the shadows or being lowered into the grave. Because you have a shepherd, because you have Jesus. And therefore verse 4, who is that I walking through? It's the Christian. It's you if you trust Jesus. If you trust Jesus, it is not death for you to die. Death is no longer a dead end where you go to disappear. Death is now a path that you walk through. You walk through and all the way out the other side. And death cannot stop you leaving his valley. Why can't death stop you? Well, because death could not stop Jesus. The Lord Jesus says the most amazing things in the Gospels. He says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. Why did Jesus lay his life down? To deal with death's claim on you and me. Death claimed us because of our sin. The penalty for sin is death. And yet the Lord Jesus, having no sin of his own, saw us in our need with this great big enemy of death claiming us, having a right to us. And Jesus laid down his life to pay for our sin so that death would have no more claim on you or me or anyone who trusts the Lord Jesus. And because Jesus paid for our sin at the cross, because he suffered God's wrath against it, death could not stop Jesus getting up again. And so Jesus took his life back, just as he said he would, and he walked not just out of death's valley, he also walked out of the tomb and left it empty behind him. Death could not stop him. Jesus has gone all the way through the valley of the shadow of death so that he can lead you and me out with him. And what's on the other side of the valley? Home. That's what's on the other side. And therefore, the next time you're at a Christian's deathbed, someone you know who you love and you know they trust Jesus, you can say to them, well, this isn't goodbye, this is just I'll see you on the other side. And if it's your deathbed, you can be cheeky with the people standing there. They'll probably appreciate it. You'll just see, I'll tell you what, I'll race you home. Better get there first. When a Christian dies, they are not lost. They are home. They are not lost in death's valley. Jesus brings us home. Just look with me at how verse 3 leads into verse 4. Verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And the point is that the shepherd who has led us into death's valley, he will lead us out. His paths are always the right ones. Jesus never leaves a Christian in death's valley. He never leads us in there to leave us there. He always brings us through. He always walks his people all the way home. Jesus will walk you through too, if you're trusting him. He will not leave you in death's valley. And so you have to say, just from this first bit of verse 4, what if death and his monsters come? What if death's valley eats up years upon years of your life or just cuts your life short? Even though I'm in death's valley, I'm just walking through. I'm just walking through. Therefore, next bit of our heading, in death's valley, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. I think there are two possible misunderstandings here. The first possible misunderstanding is that you would look at Psalm 23 and say, well, of course I'm not scared of the valley. It's just a place full of shadows.
Who's scared of shadows? I'm not scared of shadows. There's nothing there, it's just a shadow. To which the psalmist would say, no, it's Death's Valley and the shadows are full of real evil. The second misunderstanding is maybe the more fromm one, the more pious one. You could say, well, I know Jesus. I'm a good Christian. I won't be scared. Good Christians don't get scared. Well, look at verse 4 again. Look at how verse 4 ends. What type of people needs to be comforted? Scared people. Good Christians do get scared. We need comfort. So if those are two misunderstandings, what then does it mean to say, I will fear no evil? And I think the best answer to this is coming with me on a little trip further down the valley. Further down the valley to a garden. It's further down the valley than David, the author of this psalm, ever went himself. And this is where the Lord Jesus went, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen to Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 38. My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Or look at Jesus. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. Jesus, being in agony, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. What do you see? What do you hear? Jesus about to stand at the very lowest point, the very bottom of Death's Valley. He sees all of death's monsters lined up against him. He sees death, the king of terrors, reaching out for him. He sees the wrath of God coming out of the shadows towards him. And what he sees fills him with agony and sorrow and distress, so that his sweat becomes blood. The French reformer John Calvin said this about Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus' horror was because Jesus had before his eyes the dreadful judgment seat of God, and the judge himself, armed with unimaginable justice, and the dreadful abyss of destruction tormented Jesus grievously with fear. Jesus is scared, and yet Jesus doesn't turn back. With stress and fear turning his very sweat to blood, Jesus doesn't turn back. Fear does not rule Jesus, so that even as he is about to go to the very bottom of the valley, he does not stop, he does not turn back, he keeps walking all the way through the darkness to the cross, and then out of the other side. That is what it means to fear no evil. It means to face death and not stop walking. And as the Lord Jesus sweated blood and walked through the darkness to the cross, he feared no evil. Even as he walked that way for us, with our sins on his shoulders. And because Jesus has gone all the way to the very bottom of the valley and there feared no evil, not turning back, but going all the way for us, you and I can see him in Gethsemane and say with him, I will fear no evil. Death's valley is still scary, but we can keep walking. You can keep walking, Christian. Because what can death do to you? I mean, sure, death can kill you. Can kill you 1,000 times before your heart stops beating. But can death stop you walking all the way through? Can death stop you following Jesus? Can death stop Jesus bring you out? No. And therefore, measured in the light and happiness of eternity, death cannot harm us. For on the other side of the valley, All your wounds will be healed. All damage restored. All darkness turned to light. No matter how low death brings you, Jesus will raise you to the light of his resurrection. What if death? What if unimaginable evil? Even though I walk through death's valley, I will fear no evil. How can anyone say that? Final bit of our heading. For you are with me. For you are with me. This is the heart of the psalm. If you're a Hebrew nerd, and probably there's one here somewhere, but don't worry, you don't have to tell everyone that it's you. If you're a Hebrew nerd, there's 26 words before "you are with me" in Psalm 23 and 26 words after it. Everything circles around this. You are with me. Zoom out of Psalm 23, and actually those four words, they show you the Bible's whole story. That's how everything begins. You are with me as God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You are with me as God promised to Abraham a salvation that would fill the world. You are with me as God called Israel to himself and promised to be with them, their God. You are with me as God came to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. You are with me as the Lord Jesus sent his Spirit to live amongst his church. You are with me when Jesus returns, makes all things new, and brings us to live with God forever. You are with me. It's the story of the Bible. And yet, instead of zooming out, what about zooming in? Zoom in to those four words. And what do they show you? They show you the face of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you've noticed until now that the psalm has us singing about God. He. And now it teaches us to sing to God. No longer he. Now it will be you. And the change is so sudden, it's like David has just opened his eyes for the first time. So that as he opens his eyes, instead of death's darkness all around him, he's now looking into the face of the Lord. You're not looking at an icon on a wall or some plastic Jesus figure on the shelf. He's looking at the Lord, the infinite, eternal, unchanging King who rescues, the Creator God. And as he looks at him, he says, "You are with me." And the change from he to you, it's so sudden, you want to ask, "Well, when did you get here? Didn't hear you coming." But before you can ask that, you realize that actually you've always been here. The Lord didn't arrive suddenly at David's side because he never left David. You are with me, not because you've come to me, but because you never left me. It's an amazing image, isn't it? Of that traveler in the valley, looking up and suddenly almost seeing the Lord face to face and saying, "You are with me." And it's the same reality every time you say to your Heavenly Father, "You are with me." You say it always to his face. You are with me. And when you realize that it's because the Lord never left, then more questions come. Why are you here, Lord? Don't you have a universe to run? Why would you walk through this valley with me? I am so little and so lost. Why are you here? One commentator says that this is where the picture of the shepherd and his sheep begins to just fade away, and a new picture becomes visible of the traveller and his friend. Because what do you call someone who walks with you, who goes with you wherever you go, who does not leave you? Well, you say that's a friend. A friend does that. We sung about him earlier. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, you are with me. And so there's a beginnings of a progression here. The psalm began with the Lord is my shepherd, and now it tells me that my shepherd is my friend, and my friend is with me. And he has not come empty-handed. Just look at what he carries there at the end of verse 4. And this is where the shepherd picture is still there in part. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Of all the psalm, this is the bit I took longest to understand. I couldn't understand, no matter how hard I tried, how two sticks would really be that much of a comfort. Why not say your gentleness or your wisdom? Why two sticks? And the answer is this, I think. If you're in Death's Valley, there is a certain type of friend you want to have with you. You do not want someone like me, because I am very weak and have no muscles. Whoever you think the strongest person is, with the most access to weapons, that's the person you want. If you have a friend like me, then death will just eat both of you. It's a two-for-one meal deal. But if your friend is armed to the teeth, then you'll make it all the way through. And that's the point of verse 4. The rod and the staff, they're two different sticks, two different weapons. They do two different things. The rod is to crack the heads of the enemies, of all death's demons. And the staff is to keep the sheep near, to keep the sheep from wandering away, to keep the sheep counted. And so your friend, the Lord Jesus, is armed to the teeth to defend you against your two worst enemies, death and your own sinful desires to wander away. And when death comes near, he can strike. And when you begin to wander, he can haul you back. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus is such a good shepherd, he never gets the two hands confused. He never hits you like he would strike death. And he never plays with death like he would care for you. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus has come after his sheep and he has not come empty-handed. What does it mean for the Lord to be with us? It means he will fight for us. That's what it has always meant ever since Adam's sin plunged him out of the Garden of Eden and into Death's Valley. Every time God has said, I am with you, it has meant I will fight for you. It's what God meant when he told Moses in the Exodus, I am with you. God was saying, I will fight for you and I will bring you home. It's what God meant when he told Joshua in the conquest, I am with you. I will fight for you and I will give you a home. Here, Psalm 23, I am with you. I will fight for you and I will bring you home. I saw this advert. Is it going to come up? Yeah, I saw that this week. If you don't speak German, it says something a bit like, it doesn't matter who is in front of you if you know who is behind you. Which is a nice, cute little picture. Psalm 23 goes one better, though. It doesn't matter who is in front of you if you know who is with you. You don't need to know what tomorrow will bring. You don't need to know what is lurking in the shadows. You don't need to know who is in front of you. If you know Jesus, armed to the teeth and with you, for you, your friend. In fact, not just ready to fight for you, but having already fought for you at the cross. And because Jesus is with you, every what if can become an even though. What if? What if all the worst things I can think of come at me out of that valley? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write on every corner of our hearts that you are with us. And that in so writing that upon our hearts, that you would turn us away from our fears and all their what-if nightmares, and turn us to the Lord Jesus, our good shepherd. That we would look at him and say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In Jesus' name, amen.